Please take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. I would ask that you please stand in honor of the Word of God. John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. The hour is coming and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You may be seated. The context of the two verses that I just read is the Lord's response to the question that was asked Him by the Samaritan woman that Jesus had met at Jacob's well as He was traveling from Judea to Galilee, as He was making His way from the south to the north. Jesus took time to rest by the well. He was thirsty. This woman came to draw water from the well, and Jesus engaged her in conversation, and we have been looking at that for some time in these morning sermons. She asked Jesus a question about the place of worship in this mountain, Mount Gerizim, where the Samaritans worshipped, or in that mountain in Jerusalem, where the Jews worshipped. And in response to her question, Jesus said to her that there was coming a time, and that time was coming sooner rather than later, where the place of worship wouldn't really matter. Wouldn't matter if you worshiped in Jerusalem or on Mount Gerizim, because with the coming of Christ, the place that God had prescribed for people to worship at, which was Jerusalem, at the temple, that was going to be set aside. That was going to be done away with. And by extension, because Jesus is the antitype of the types given to us in Old Testament worship, those things have been done away with. The reality has come. And what would you rather have? Would you rather have a pitcher of steak and a baked potato? Or would you rather have the real thing? Well, I don't know about you, but I would rather have the real thing. Well, the real thing has come in Jesus Christ. So the shadow, the pictures of the Messiah that we find in Old Covenant worship, those have been done away with. And Jesus says then something very startling to the woman. He said, you know, what you do in worship, that's wrong. What the Jews do in worship, that's right. And up to this point in time, the Jews, because they had a fuller revelation, you remember the Samaritans only accepted the first five books of the Old Testament, the Law of Moses. Because the Jews had a fuller revelation, they knew the place that God had prescribed for His worship. They knew the ways in which God had prescribed that they worship. They knew the times that God had prescribed for that worship to take place. And so at least externally, they were worshiping correctly. Now, in our evangelical culture, we would find that statement to be absolutely offensive for someone to tell us that what we're doing is wrong. Well, remember, when God speaks, our posture is that of humility. when he speaks, we listen. If he says it's wrong, it's wrong. If he says it's right, then it's right. We take our P's and Q's from God and not from man. Well, as I pointed out last week, Jesus says, when it comes to New Covenant worship, that there are two characteristics of that New Covenant worship that are absolutely necessary. We must worship in spirit and in truth. Worship in spirit and in truth is not optional, it is necessary. If we are going to be what Jesus calls true worshipers, the kind of worshipers that God Himself is seeking, we must worship in spirit and in truth. We must be born again, Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 7. The Son of Man must be lifted up, Jesus said to Nicodemus, speaking of his being lifted up to be crucified for the sins of his people. Now we find in John chapter 4, the true worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Now we have a tendency, and we all have it, we have a tendency, and I'll use, I think it was Matthew Henry's picture of the horse and the rider, and it's difficult sometimes for a rider to stay on the horse in the saddle rather than falling off to one side of the horse or the other. We have a tendency when God places two things before us to go to one extreme or the other, to emphasize either worship in spirit or worship in truth. We have a tendency in the Reformed faith to emphasize worshiping God in spirit, or excuse me, worshiping God in truth. The broader evangelical church has a tendency to emphasize the worship of God in spirit. But according to Jesus, if our worship is to be correct, if it is to be right, if it is going to be acceptable, and Paul uses the word acceptable in relationship to worship in Romans, if we are going to offer to God worship that is acceptable to Him, and after all, that should be our desire, right? To worship Him in the way that is acceptable to Him, not to us, not to the culture, not to those who have voted on it. Rather, our desire is to please Him. If we're going to do that, Jesus said, you must worship in spirit and in truth. Worship in spirit without the truth is sentimentalism. Worship in truth without the spirit is formalism. And as you study the scripture, as we will look at the scripture, we will find that worship only in the spirit, apart from the truth, is not acceptable to God. And worship that is only according to the truth, without the spirit, that too is not acceptable to God. We must worship Him in spirit and in truth. But before we get to that, there are a couple other things that I want to call your attention to this morning. Jesus says, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is seeking such to worship Him. The first thing I would like to point out to you this morning from the text is the importance of worship. Well, where do you find that in the text? I find it in the statement that Jesus gives us that the Father seeks or is seeking true worshipers. If the Father is seeking true worshipers, then what does that imply about worship? It implies that worship is vitally important to who? It is important to God. It is so important to God that He is seeking true worshipers. Now, the Bible tells us that Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost. But for what purpose does Jesus seek to save those who are lost? It is for the purpose of making them true worshipers. John MacArthur writes in his book called The Ultimate Priority. He writes this: the object of redemption, that is, of God saving us, is making worshipers. The supreme motive in our redemption is not for us to receive anything. Rather, we have been redeemed so that God may receive worship. We certainly are happy for the benefits of redemption. We are happy that God has forgiven our sins in Christ. We are happy to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ and thus to be declared by God to be righteous or to be justified in His sight. We are extremely happy to be the recipients of all spiritual blessings that are given to us in Christ in the heavenly places. We are certainly happy about those things. We rejoice in those things. We delight in those things. Those things cause us to worship God with joy and gladness. But the ultimate purpose for which God has redeemed us is that we might be His worshipers. Now, as I said a couple of weeks ago, it isn't that worship is the only priority. I want you to go away thinking that. But I do want to impress upon you that worship is our ultimate priority. And it was for that that God has redeemed us in Christ, has saved us from our sins. His goal was true worship given to Him by true worshipers. In the Old Testament, we read about God's people being held in bondage in Egypt, and God sending His people a deliverer. And that deliverer's name would be Moses. And God freed them from their Egyptian bondage. He sent them out into the wilderness. And if you read the book of Exodus, you will find that the reason that God gives, the reason that Moses gives to Pharaoh for God to set His people free, is that they may go out into the wilderness to worship Him. And when they are freed and go out into the wilderness, that is what they do. And God then instructs Moses to build a tabernacle. And what was the purpose of the tabernacle? The purpose of the tabernacle was that God's nomadic people would have a place to do what? To worship. Where was that tabernacle to be placed when the people encamped? It was to be placed in the middle of the encampment. What does that say about God's worship. Well, we know that because of unbelief and because of disobedience, that generation was going to perish in the wilderness. But when the new generation was ready to enter in, and the old generation had died out, and Moses instructs God's people to ready them to enter into the promised land. I want you to listen to what Moses says in Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 8 to 9, and then Deuteronomy 26, 10. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, with great terrors and with signs and wonders. He has brought us to this place and has given us the land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, notice the faith of Moses. They haven't entered the land yet. But he speaks as though they were already there. It was already a done deal. And you know why he speaks like that? Because when God makes a promise, it is a done deal. Because he will bring it to pass. And so here we have a proclamation that God had redeemed them, that God had delivered them, that God had saved them. And then it says in verse 10, "And now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which you, O Lord, have given me. Then you shall set it before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God." Once the Israelites had entered into the promised land, they were to worship God for God's blessing that he had lavished upon them. So clearly, the Bible teaches that we have been saved to worship. We also see the importance that God places on worship in the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments have to do with acceptable worship. The first commandment tells us that God and God only is to be the object of our worship. "You shall have no other gods before me." Exodus 20, verse 3, and Deuteronomy 5, 7. The second commandment deals with the way we are to worship God. "You shall not make for yourself a carved image. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them." The NASB reads, "You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not worship them or serve them." The Shorter Catechism asks, what is required in the second commandment? Here's the answer. The second commandment requireth the receiving, observing, and keeping pure and entire all such religious worship and ordinances as God hath appointed in his word. Question 51, what is forbidden in the second commandment? Answer, the second commandment forbiddeth the worshiping of God by images or any other way not appointed in his word. The third commandment deals with our manner of worship. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain." I don't know how many of you have a New Geneva Study Bible, but the footnote is very helpful here in relationship to the third commandment. It reads this way: God's name was a gift of grace to Israel, not through an idol, but in the name. Israel had access to God in worship. God's name is therefore to be revered. This commandment forbids the use of God's name in false worship. And I won't read the rest of it, but you get the point. On the surface, to us, it doesn't seem to deal with worship, but in fact, it actually does. And of course, the fourth commandment then has to do with the prescribed day to worship. Worship is that important to God. that he tells us who we're to worship, why we're to worship, the manner in which we're to worship, and the day on which we are to worship. Jesus was asked, what's the first and greatest commandment? What was his response? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Commentators agree that in this response, Jesus is referring to the first table of the law. You want to evidence your genuine affection and love for God? Then you obey those first four commandments. Let me ask you a question as we continue on. Is worship important? Worship is important because according to the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3:3, it is one of the three marks of a true Christian. Paul says, for we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. What are the three marks of a true Christian? No confidence in the flesh, we rejoice in Christ, and we worship in the Spirit. Finally, and I could go on. Finally, we see, in fact, I've got a notebook in my office that classes that I taught years ago on Wednesday night, and the title on the notebook is Worship, and it's about that thick of the notes that I use to teach on worship for just Wednesday night or two. But we see the importance of worship in that is what the angels that God created do in his presence. In Nehemiah chapter 9, we read about the angels falling down and worshiping God. In Isaiah chapter 6, we see the seraphim, which God created, flying around the throne of God, crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And so the angels were created to worship, and we were created to worship. And it is because of our sin nature, according to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, that we would rather, as I said a couple Sundays ago, worship a blade of grass than worship God. We worship and serve the creature, Paul says, rather than the creator. God created us that we might be his worshipers. One commentator notes, practically and theologically, Christian worship is the most momentous, most urgent, most glorious action that can take place in human life. R. Kent Hughes comments, it is the highest function in which our souls can be involved, the very highest. The best book that I have ever read on missions was written by John Piper. It is a book entitled Let the Nations Be Glad. And he says something in the book, and I wrote it down because I wanted to quote it precisely, but it stuck basically in my head since I read it, and it is this. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over, and the countless millions of the redeemed fall before the throne of God, missions will be no more. But you know what will continue? The worship of God. So how is it with you this morning? Is worship your ultimate priority? Not just corporate worship, but is worship important enough to you that you engage in it yourself daily? Do you long to worship God who loves you and sent his Son to lay down his life for you, to redeem you, in order that you might be his worshiper? Are you glad for the opportunity to worship? Do you schedule worship in your day, and do you schedule worship on the Lord's Day? Do you look forward with excitement and anticipation to the worship of God? Or do you take the attitude of so many people that I have talked to and have known through the years that, well, worship is important, but not that important? Well, I hope you'll see from Scripture this morning how vitally important worship is, and worship ought to be for us, if for no other reason than that worship is important to the God who created us, and to the God who saved us, to the God who keeps us, to the God who will bring us home to glory, at which time, guess what we will do? We will fall on our faces before him, and we will worship. The second thing, and I'm not even going to get to the spirit and truth part of this, I guess, this morning. The second thing we see in this text is that the object of our worship is God the Father. R.C. Sproul writes, obviously, we're called to honor, exalt, and worship Christ. But we need to remember that Christ came in the first place to reconcile us to the Father. There's a certain sense in which the supreme focus of our worship on Sunday mornings is to be the Father. That is why Jesus said here that true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Jesus taught us to pray. How? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Jesus didn't say that we couldn't pray to him. Jesus didn't say that we couldn't pray to the Spirit. But Jesus taught us to pray ordinarily to the Father, through the Son, that is, in his name, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he calls us to do the same in worship. The object of our worship is the Father. We worship him through the mediator, Jesus Christ, and we worship in the presence and in the power of the Holy Spirit. But normally speaking, the object of our worship is to be the Father. So we've seen the importance of worship, I trust. We see the object of our worship is to be the Father. And then, of course, we must worship in spirit, and we must worship in truth. What does that mean? Very briefly, and I'll get into it more next week. It means this. Your relationship to worshiping God in spirit. That means not according to the Holy Spirit. It means to worship God with our spirits. It means to worship God with all that is within us. It means that our worship is to be heartfelt and is to be sincere. Okay? What does it mean to worship God in spirit? It means to worship Him with all that is within us. What does it mean to worship God in truth? Well, it means that the truth that God has given to us in the Scripture is to guide us and is to be our standard for worship. It not only tells us how we are to worship God, but it also tells us about the object of our worship. That is, if we're going to worship God in truth, we have to know the truth about God. And one of the things that dear old R.C. said in relationship to the truth is that so much of evangelical worship that is given to God today, the reason that it's so weak is because we don't know the Father. And the reason that we are deficient in our knowledge of the Father is because we don't have sufficient knowledge of the Old Testament. So, we're going to get into that a little bit, probably now in the coming couple of weeks. But do you see the importance of worship? Do you see who it is you're to worship? And do you understand at least a little bit of what it means to worship in spirit and in truth? That's the kind of worship that is acceptable to the Father, who seeks such to be His worshipers. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the instruction that Christ gives, for the instruction that we find throughout the entirety of the Scripture on the importance of worship, on the importance of the object of that worship, on the importance of how it is that we worship. Fathers, we continue on in this study. We pray that You would open our hearts and our minds. We pray that You would give us understanding. And Father, we pray that we would make right use of the understanding that You give to us. Father, we want to know the truth, but we want to know it that we might worship You more fully and more freely. We don't want to know it that we might go out and win arguments. Father, we want to know it so that we might be those true worshipers that You seek. So we pray that Your Holy Spirit would teach us and that You would conform us into the image of Christ, that You would transform our minds by Your truth, that You will teach us about acceptable worship. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.